probably familiar with the personal finance guru, Dave Ramsey. Who's heard of him? Who's read some of his books? Who's listened to his radio show? Who needs to? Probably quite a few of us, right? He still broadcasts his radio show. It's not the Dave Ramsey show anymore, I notice. It's just the Ramsey show because he has other people filling in for him, I guess. That's what you can do when you're rich like him. But he does that every weekday. And he does this not only to give financial advice, which I think is important, but he also does so from a Christian perspective and even a biblical worldview. And I'm not trying to advertise him or his materials, but I do appreciate the perspective and advice that I've heard and read from him over the years. And I love how he always ended his show, and maybe still does, about how the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that's how you can have peace in your heart and your life. But one of the things that he is well known for is something called the debt snowball. And even though it sounds rather precarious, it is actually something that helps people that are in debt with multiple creditors to start paying off that debt and hopefully sometime in the near future pay it all off. Those who are in debt to get out of debt as fast as possible. And every once in a while, if you've ever listened to his show, there might be a person or a couple, married couple that calls into his show and they want to let him know that they appreciate the materials and the advice that he gave them. But they also wanted to let the whole world know, and then he would have them shout as loud as they can, that we're debt free. And I am sure that when they say that, and they let the whole world know that they don't owe any obligations in that way, it must be a liberating feeling, a truly liberating feeling. After all, it is true, as we're told in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And, of course, the more you borrow, the more you have to pay back to someone else, and so you have those responsibilities. Well, to be debt-free liberates you from a lot of those responsibilities and obligations. But I certainly don't want to burst their bubble, and I certainly don't want to burst your bubble if you're debt-free. But as we turn back in our Bibles to Romans 13, where we continue through this chapter, dealing with some of the practical manifestations of our redemption that we've been singing about and learning about throughout the book of Romans, we're going to see that actually debt-free living is impossible for a Christian. That's right. Debt-free living is impossible for a Christian because we all owe something to someone. And we've already looked at this in this chapter. In fact, if you go back to verse 7, the verse prior to our text today, we learned last week that we have something to owe even our government authorities in our lives. We are to render. That is a payment of something that you owe. Render, therefore, to all their dues, what you owe them. Tribute to whom tribute, taxes. Custom to whom custom, more taxes. But even fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. In other words, you may be debt-free financially from your creditors. And that is a good place to be. In fact, that's probably the best place to be. But you will never be completely debt-free of your obligations that you have to your authorities over you. You're always going to owe taxes at some point in your life, right? But as we continue through Romans 13, the Apostle Paul then takes this opportunity to remind us of something more and something greater that we owe to everyone. And that is a debt of love. A debt of love. And so I'd like us to first read verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13, where Paul continues, "Owe no man anything but or except to love one another. Why? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill." Sorry, reverse order. "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul picks up the theme of Christian love, It should be familiar to us that he already started back in chapter 12. In fact, you're probably on the same page. Go back to verses 9 and 10, where he introduces the responsibility that Christians have to exercise their gifts within the body of Christ. And he says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, make sure that your love is a genuine love. It's not hypocritical. It's a sincere love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, love is to be a pure love. It's not a love that compromises with things that are untrue or impure. It is a love that abhors that which is evil, cleaves to that which is good, but it's also a love that's manifested, verse 10, with us being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and in honor preferring one another. So again, love from chapter 12 and now in chapter 13, love is clearly to be the trademark, the hallmark of every single Christian and of every single church. So love is a debt that we can never fully discharge. And so even if you ever have the opportunity to call up Dave Ramsey's show and say, I'm debt free, you know, the reality of things for a Christian is that we owe love to God and to others, and we will do so for the rest of our lives. And so this morning, as we go through these verses, we're going to see three dimensions of our debt as Christians. Three dimensions: the obligations of what we owe, the objectives of what we owe, and then the opportunities of what we owe. The obligations, the objectives, and then the opportunities. Yes, there are opportunities with debt, especially with our debt of love. So first, from verse 8 of chapter 13, we see that there are some great obligations. Great obligations in what we owe as Christians. As Paul tells us again, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, before he talks about the debt of love that we do owe, he first wants to remind us about our obligation to the liabilities that we do incur in our lives, even as Christians. You know, every single year, companies that have their stock trade on the open markets, on the stock exchanges, they're required to file their financial reports with the Securities and Exchange Commission, the SEC. And every single quarter, when I was working as a stockbroker, it was known as earnings week or earnings time. And it was an important time because you knew, depending on where a company stood, whether that stock would go up or down and whether people would want to buy or sell. And so it was very important for us to know these things about these companies to be able to help people with their trades. But those reports are then made public for all people to see. You could find out everything that AT&T or everything that Amazon made or lost throughout the year. It's all public information, so you can have that information to decide whether you want to invest or not. But one of those financial statements is known as the balance sheet. The balance sheet is something that simply lists in two columns all of your liabilities and all of your assets. The liabilities are the things that you owe, which hopefully should be a very short list, and then all of the things that you own, which hopefully is a longer list. So it's a never good sign for a company that you want to invest in when the O column is a lot longer and a lot deeper than the own column. But you know, if we take it personally, that's true of our own personal finances as well. If you tried to do a balance sheet in your own assets and liabilities, where would you stand today? Look at what you owe and what you own, and hopefully what you own is more than what you owe. Otherwise, you may not need to start reading or listening to Dave Ramsey some more, right? But that's what Paul first wants to remind us about, that the best way to live the Christian life is to be financially debt-free. The best way. Again, verse 8, to owe no man anything. But of course, we all know and have all experienced that there are times when debt can't be avoided, and sometimes when debt is necessary. And so elsewhere in the Bible, we find instances where there are allowances made, not just for borrowing, but also for people that are lending. And if you do lend, to not do so in a usurious way, to not charge exorbitant interest rates. And so there is certainly allowance for necessities and needs in order to be able to function, even in the society in which we live. But whenever your personal balance sheet is out of balance as a Christian, here Paul is stating a principle. that you and I have a moral obligation and a moral responsibility to pay what you owe according to the terms that you agreed to when you took out your debt, whatever that debt may be and whatever those terms may be. Some have chosen to translate this to simply pay what you owe, to pay what you owe. So we understand that to intentionally default on your debt is really to defraud the people that lent you that money. We're told this in Psalm 37:21, where it says that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So it's not wicked necessarily to borrow, but it is wicked to borrow without any intention of paying it back. That is the same as fraud. So to owe no man anything means simply either you don't borrow in the first place, or if and when you do, strive to pay off your debt. Strive to pay off your debt by making your payments in a proper way, in a prompt way, and in a progressive way, with a goal to be and to shout, I'm debt free, and to owe no man anything. So he does talk about this principle of debt free living. So in the first part of this verse, we're reminded that we have an obligation to pay off our personal liabilities. But then at the end of verse 8, we are reminded that we have an even greater obligation. An even greater obligation, and that is not just to your financial liabilities, but even and especially to the law of God. The law of God. Paul writes here and in verse 10 about the law of God being fulfilled in some way. And to fulfill something means that there's some kind of obligation to fulfill. Just like you have an obligation to pay off your debt, to pay off your mortgage, or to pay off your credit card, you have an obligation to fulfill the law of God in some way. Now, how does this agree with what Paul told us earlier in chapter 10, just a few pages back in verse 4, when he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So the question comes to mind, if Christ is the end of God's law for you as a Christian, then in what sense can God's law be fulfilled by you as a Christian? So the idea is, if something's already been paid, why do I have to keep paying for it? Well, I want you to think back to last year and all of the things that we considered in our series through the Ten Commandments. And that's one of the reasons why I picked the song, "Oh, How Love I Thy Law," that we were introduced to last year. It's something that we sang also Wednesday nights and even today, because we learned that the gospel changes some things. It does not change the law of God. It just simply changes our obligation to His law. The law of God is no longer for the Christian a law of liability, which means that if you disobey God's law, it will bring God's judgment in consequence for that disobedience. So that is a law of liability. And before we were saved, that's what the law was to us. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God changes the law in the sense that the Christian, it is no longer a law of liability, but a law of liberty. In other words, you now get to obey His law rather than you have to obey His law. And so even though as a Christian you still have an obligation to God's law, it's a different kind of obligation, because now it can be fulfilled when you remember your obligation to the love that you owe to God and to others. Again, verse 8, "Owe no man anything in your liabilities to them, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." That is your obligation now as a Christian to God's own law. We have a debt of love now. A debt of love. Now there are two key truths about love in this verse. First of all, love is a debt. Yes, but love is a debt that has no payoff date. It has no discharge date. Every so often I will go downstairs and get in our files and look up our mortgage to kind of see when our house actually becomes our house, when that mortgage is finally going to be paid. And also one of the reasons is because there's this private mortgage insurance that we're still paying on a little bit, and I can't wait for that to get off of there. And so I kind of get an idea of when that's going to happen. But that is not the case with love and the debt of love that we owe to God and to others. You can't include loving someone in a debt snowball, whether that person is family or friends or even, according to Jesus' teaching, our foes. We have a debt of love that we owe to everyone. So that is the first truth. Love is a debt that has no payoff date. And then the second truth about love is that love actually fulfills your obligation to God's law. Love fulfills the law. Love can fulfill God's law in the sense that we have to obey it, because love is the very foundation of God's law. Now, sometimes when you talk about the Ten Commandments, you talk about God's Word and God's law, people don't often think that it's a loving thing. Well, if God really loved me, then He would let me do what I want to do and do things that please me and make me happy. But the truth is, love is the very root and foundation of the law of God that we just sang about a few minutes ago. After all, God is the one who gave us the law out of love. Have you ever thought about that? God gave us His law out of love. He gave us His law, first of all, because of His love for His own holiness. God is a holy God, and God loves that holiness. God loves purity, and so that's one of the reasons why He gave the law, to restrain evil. But He also gave His law because He loves us for our helplessness. You see, God knew that without His law, we wouldn't know what's right and what's wrong. We wouldn't know what's true and what's false. And so out of love, God gave us His law so we would know that we have disobeyed Him, so that we could find someone that would make it right. So God actually gave us His law out of love. But then, think about Christ. Christ also came and kept this law out of love. When Jesus came into this world, He kept every single one of those laws and the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why? Because He loved His Father. But He also loved you. He kept the law for you because He knew that if He didn't, it wouldn't suffice. It wouldn't be satisfactory to us. And He completely satisfied not just the demands of every single commandment in the law of God, but He even satisfied the death required by the law for your own disobedience. It was a death that we deserve to die, but it was a death that He took upon Himself. And the proof of that satisfaction is His own resurrection from the dead. Jesus did all of this so that now His law could be written on the hearts of those who believe in Him. And so what happens? Because God gave us His law out of love, because Christ kept the law out of His love, now Christians can fulfill the law, not just by following the letter of the law, the thou shalt not, but simply by loving and letting the law of love flow from our hearts to this world. Love is the very essence of the law of God. And since the love of Christ fulfilled the law for our righteousness in one sense, now our love can fulfill the law for His glory in another sense. So it is the love of God that fulfills our obligations, both to God and to others. But once again, what kind of love is that? What kind of love? Keep your finger here and go back to that chapter on Christian love, 1 Corinthians 13, because this is the kind of love that fulfills our obligations both to God and to men. Look at verses 4 through 7. Not unfamiliar words, but this is what love, true love, is. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We'll stop there. This is the kind of love that we owe the world. This is the kind of love that we owe the Lord, and it is a Christ-like kind of love. And in many ways, this definition, God's definition of love, is actually contrary to the world's definition of love. Did you notice that? Because the kind of love that the world wants to hear from you is a love that is definitely patient and kind and gentle and humble. They basically want you to love them in the way that they want to be loved. They think that love is just condoning everything that they do. But that's not what God's love is. That's not what our love is to be. It must also be appropriate. It must also be selfless. And especially, it must be pure. That is, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is the kind of love that fulfills God's law. And this is the kind of law that satisfies our obligation to God and His law. But then, to help prove his point, Paul writes in verse 9 about not just some this great obligation, but number two, great objectives. The great objectives in the love that we owe as Christians. Looking at verse 9 again. For this, Paul starts to list off some of those commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Kill. I did that again. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, clearly in this verse, he's not quoting all Ten Commandments. He's actually quoting the second half or the second tablet of the Ten Commandments that we find in both Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Now, the order is a little different than what you find in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Adultery comes before the commandment not to kill. Whereas in the original, it was different. Not sure why. It could have been just one of the issues that the Roman church was going through, or certainly it's one of the great issues that Christians in our own day and age are facing and struggling with. But all five of these commands reveal God's loving expectation of how people are to treat other people. You see, laws are not a bad thing, whether in this world or from God's perspective. If it's a good law, it's going to help people, and that helping people shows that you love people. You want what's best for people. But at the root of these five, what we would call negative commands, these thou shalt nots, actually lies, Paul says, a positive command. God himself summarizes those five negatives into a positive that we find even from Leviticus 19:8, which Jesus quotes as the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So with all of these quotes from the law of God, he wants us to see some of the terms and objectives for the love that we owe to God and others. It's kind of like when you take out a credit card, maybe you use the points for different things. I know some people use the points that they earn on credit cards for mileage so they can get free airfare. I'm not sure exactly how that works, as we've never done it that way. But every time you sign something or don't sign something, but you agree to some kind of debt, you are agreeing to the terms and conditions. And here are God's terms and conditions for our ongoing debt of love. And that first is to love as Christ loves. To love as Christ loves. Now, how did Jesus show his love for us as well as his love for his Father in this world? Well, by obeying and fulfilling the law in all of its fullness. Even Jesus himself said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And Jesus practiced what he preached. He demonstrated his love for the Father, his love for us, by obeying the Ten Commandments. But not just in the letter, not just by avoiding the nots, but he also went further and did the thou shalts. Not just by the letter, but in the spirit. You see, the commandments of God go much deeper than just avoiding those negative points of the law. Remember that rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said all those things. And he says, well, what lack I yet? I've done all those things. Or I've avoided all those things. And Jesus said, no, you need to do more. It's deeper. It's deeper than that. The commandments of God actually compel you to pursue after the positive point of God's holy law, which is a heart of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So instead of just avoiding the sins prohibited by the commandments themselves actually become a guide for Christians as to what pleases God. For example, thou shalt not commit adultery actually becomes a commission to do what you can to preserve marriage and to preserve relationships in faithfulness out of Christ-like love. Not just your own marriage, but the marriages of others. To encourage Christians who are married together to be faithful to their spouses and to love their spouses and to renew that devotion to their spouses. It's not just avoiding adultery, but fostering and encouraging people in the relationships that they do have with their spouses. Thou shalt not kill, I think I got it in the right order this time, becomes not just a negative, but a positive commission to do what you can to protect life out of Christ-like love. To protect and preserve life, to recognize that life is a valuable thing. And that's why Christians ought to make their voices heard, especially in the government which God has given to us, about preservation of life. That's love. The commandment, thou shalt not steal, becomes, again, a positive commission to do what you can to provide for the needs of others out of love. To recognize that it's not about taking, but about giving and holding your things loosely so people won't have the need to take from others. The command, thou shalt not bear false witness, becomes, again, a positive commission to do what you can to protect the truth out of love. Again, love and truth correspond very closely together. And then, of course, that final commandment, thou shalt not covet, which Paul even said earlier in Romans, got to his own heart. It becomes a positive commission to be at peace with God's provision and God's love for you. It's about contentment. So that you won't want anybody else's stuff. So that you won't be tempted to take anybody else's stuff. And really, isn't this how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God? Not just by avoiding the selfish taking, but rather, he offered himself with selfless giving. That's the positive aspect of God's law. It's by, out of love, giving of yourself to these people and to God himself. And this is the debt of love that we now owe to the Lord and to others. So our objective as Christians is to love as Christ loves. But then also, it's to love who Christ loves. Love as Christ loves and love who Christ loves. Now, the summary of these commandments from Leviticus is, again, thou shalt love thy who? Neighbor as thyself. And of course, immediately the question that Brother Tim addressed in our Wednesday night prayer meeting from the parable of the Good Samaritan is, who is my neighbor? Well, just like the Lord taught us in that parable, it's any living person that God brings before you in his providence. Again, it can be someone in your family. It can be someone in your church. It can be a friend of yours. But it can even be someone that is not so friendly. Like that Samaritan and those Jews, they were often at odds with each other, or even your own enemies and your foes. So basically, God says, everyone is your neighbor. Everyone that God in his providence puts before you to be able to help and show and demonstrate his love is your neighbor. And so to love thy neighbor as thyself is something that we all have a debt that we owe. It is a love that is expanded and extended to all this world. But we are to love our neighbor in a very unique way. We're even to love our neighbor as, he says, thyself. Now that brings the words of Paul to mind from Ephesians 5:29 that explains, I think, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's just assumed that you love yourself. It's just assumed that everybody takes care of themselves in one degree or another. Paul says in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So this is something that helps us understand how we ought to love our neighbor. For example, how we nourish and feed ourselves for our own health and maturity is now how we are to care for others out of love. To cherish as we foster ourselves with tender care for our own good, we need to have those same things for others with the same care. but even then some. You see, it's not a problem usually for people to love themselves. That's just kind of assumed. But at times, we need to even deny ourselves, Jesus teaches, to love and benefit and bless others. That's the kind of love that we ought to have for our neighbor. To love as Christ loves and to love who Christ loves. But how is it that we can do these things? I know that within me, I don't have that kind of love. How can I love this way? How can I fulfill these objectives? Well, this love that is expected by the Lord, which is again found in His commandments, these negatives can be summed up by that positive. That love is expected by God of you. It's also a love that is exemplified by Jesus through His obedient life, His sacrificial death for you and for me. And as you respond by faith and love to His love, this kind of love, this Christ-like love, will then be enabled by the Lord through His Spirit in your heart and through your life. You don't have this kind of love within you from yourself. This love that's expected by the Lord, is exemplified by Christ, is now enabled in you by the Lord through His Holy Spirit. I know the young people in junior church have been going through the fruit of the Spirit, but what is the very first segment, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And I dare say it's a Christ-like love. It's a love as Christ loves and a love for who Christ loves. And this fruit of the Spirit is something that God enables in your heart. And so it's God's own love throbbing in your heart that will fulfill both the obligations and objectives of your debt of love. God Himself pays the debt you owe. God Himself is the one that gives you the love that you owe. But even more, when we come to verse 10, we then see that love will also provide some great opportunities to display that love, to display God's love. Some great opportunities. Again, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, there are some times when taking on some debt affords you some opportunities that you wouldn't have had otherwise. Most of us, at some point in our lives, took out a loan to help us buy the houses in which we currently live and enjoy. And that took money. And some of you have already paid off that mortgage. And you're like, yes, I'm debt free. You don't have that obligation anymore. But there are some legitimate and useful reasons to borrow money. We find this even in the Bible. But only within your means and with a motive to repay. Again, we saw that earlier in verse 8. But the same is true for your debt of love that you owe to the Lord and to others. Love gives you opportunities. Love gives you opportunities to, first of all, practice good. To practice good and to pay back as best you can the grace and love that the Lord has poured out to you. You know, just think about the love, divine, all loves excelling, that Jesus just poured out to you on the cross, and even still pours out to you day by day of His grace and His goodness. And that gives you such an obligation that you feel to pay that debt back, even though you never can. But again, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. At the very root and heart of that commandment, of those commandments, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you love others, family, friend, foe, you are, in effect, paying back part of the debt that you owe to the Lord. And you can practice good. That's an opportunity. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, that's just an understatement, because as we see all throughout the Bible, real love is a revealed love. It's not just something that you hold within yourself. It's something that's expressed to others. Real love is revealed love, and real love is not just an attraction, not just an affection, not just a feeling, not just paying someone attention. It's an action. Love desires and does what's good and best for the object that you love. In fact, love always desires and seeks to develop what is God's best for the one you love. And so that is the definition of love. It's God's best for others. And so, really, when it comes to loving others, the whole world is open. You cannot love someone too much because you really can never love enough. And so we need to recognize that this is an opportunity. Your debt of love gives you the opportunity to practice good to this world, but it also gives you another opportunity, and that is, I think, the biggest opportunity, and that is to please God. To please God. Again, the end of verse 10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Once again, we see the connection between love and the law. And one writer puts it this way, though love fulfills the law, love does not replace the law. And so our love is to be the motive, while the law is still our guide. So do you want to know how you display love to each other? You look at the commandments of God. And don't just look at the thou shalt nots, but see the converse and recognize, I can do some things about these laws to please God. I believe that this is still connected to chapter 12, verse 2, when it describes how you might know and prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that? To love. One of the things that we learned about the Ten Commandments last year is that they reveal and reflect the very nature of God Himself. That's something that we often forget when it comes to the law. The reason why God tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery, is because God Himself is faithful. And He desires faithfulness. The reason why God tells us, thou shalt not kill, is because God Himself is a living God and desires us to live for Him. The reason why God tells us, thou shalt not steal, is because God is a giving God. He's not someone that holds things back. And so He desires us to give as well. The reason why God tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness, is because He is a true God. And He desires us to love one another in a true way. And then the reason why God tells us, thou shalt not covet, is because God Himself is a satisfying God. And when we live and love according to His nature, you know what? It pleases God. It pleases Him. I remember as our kids were growing up, and of course, we would teach them things to say and things to do in certain situations. And it always brought a smile on my face. I think my wife's as well. When we would hear something that our child said or did that we taught them at home, we recognized that, hey, first of all, they were listening. But secondly, they didn't just listen, they lived it. They applied it to their life and their situation. And the same is true with God. It brings a smile to His face when you, out of love, fulfill His law. Out of love for Him, you express that love to others and you fulfill your obligation as a Christian to God's law. It brings a smile to His face. And that is the great potential of our debt of love. It gives us more and more opportunities in life to practice good to others for their good. But it also gives us the opportunity to please God for His glory. And that is a debt that can never be discharged as long as you are alive as God's child. But unlike a lot of other debt that you might have, this debt is good debt. Because of the great obligations, the great objectives, and the great opportunities that it brings. So remember to pay all of your debts each and every day, whatever you owe that day, but especially your debt of love. Your debt of love to God, first and foremost, and your debt of love to others. How do you do that? Well, you look at those commandments of God. It's a guide to you, to show you how you can love one another and how you can love the Lord. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then as Paul reiterates in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this tremendous teaching on a debt that we can never repay. It is a debt of love, a love that first came from and flowed from you, a love that is infinite, a love that knows no bounds, a love that is continuing to be poured out upon us each and every day. Even as we saw early in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies are the expression of that constant abiding love for each one of us as your people. And yet, because of those mercies, we are called to give of ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that part of that reasonable service is to love one another. And not just love one another, but to love those that may not be part of our fellowship or part of our family or part of our friends. But, Lord, even those who are your foes and maybe even our foes. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that this debt is something that needs to be paid every single day. It is something that we need to repay every single moment. And so I ask, Lord, that you'll help us to see how we can pay off some of that debt, even though we know we never can, even today, by seeking to live for and please you by keeping your word out of a heart of love for you. And then, Lord, to display your love to others and to show them that they too need to respond to your great love. Help us to remember, Lord, that love is the fulfilling of your law. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.